Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 20 to verse 24. Proverbs 20 from verse 20. Whoso curseth his father or his mother, his lamp shall be put out in obscure darkness. An inheritance may be gotten hastily at the beginning, but the end thereof shall not be blessed. Say not thou, I will recompense evil, but wait on the Lord, and he shall save thee. Divers weights are an abomination unto the Lord, and a false balance is not good. Man's goings are of the Lord. How can a man then understand his own way? Amen. Thus far we read the Word of God. And our theme is the God who sees. The God who sees. The thought that God sees our every action and hears our every word and knows our every motive is a comfort to the godly walking in his ways and a terror to the ungodly who are not. Adam and Eve delighted in God, but after they had sinned, they said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid. As we are imperfect, it is even a solemn thought to the godly that God sees all. But these verses have a common thread that God sees and will put matters to right in the end. First of all then, aggravated sin. Aggravated sin. Verse 20. Whoso curseth his father or his mother, his lamp shall be put out in obscure darkness. Our larger catechism speaks of some sins being more heinous than others, more wicked than others, because of the aggravation of them. They are rendered more evil because they are aggravated. The cursing of father and mother is surely in this category, because it goes against the kindness shown by a father and mother, and it involves hardening against natural affection. It is mentioned several times in the book of Proverbs, chapter 19, verse 26. We've been there. He that wasteth his father and chaseth away his mother is a son that causeth shame and bringeth reproach. Or in chapter 30 and verse 11, there is a generation that curseth their father and doth not bless their mother. In verse 17, the eye that mocketh at his father and despiseth to obey his mother, the ravens of the valley shall pick it out, and the young eagles shall eat it. Even to disrespect parents brings the displeasure of God, and we should consider that the mistreatment of parents and the maintenance of, as far as possible, of respectful relations to our parents is a biblical duty. The text says, his lamp shall be put out in obscure darkness. The lamp could include his comfort, his good name, his memory. And this is true even in this world. A man who curses his parents or even causes them distress in their old age is even frowned upon by the ungodly. How much more in the world to come, when God will bring every work into judgment. In the Old Testament, despising parents was punishable by death. Deuteronomy 21, Deuteronomy 21:18-21. Deuteronomy 21:18. If a man have a stubborn and rebellious son, which will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and that when they have chastened him will not hearken unto them, then shall his father and his mother lay hold on him and bring him out unto the elders of his gate and unto the gate of his place. And they shall say unto the elders of his city, this our son is stubborn and rebellious, he will not obey our voice, he is a glutton and a drunkard, and all the men of his city shall stone him with stones that he die. So shalt thou put evil away from among you, and all Israel shall hear and fear. Or in Deuteronomy 27, verse 16, we read, Deuteronomy 27:16, cursed be he that setteth light by his father or his mother, and all the people shall say Amen. Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 9. Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 9. Leviticus 20 verse 9. For everyone that curseth his father or his mother shall be surely put to death. He hath cursed his father or his mother, his blood shall be upon him. So it was punishable by death in the Old Testament. Now that doesn't mean that we automatically carry such a penalty forward, but it does show us how obnoxious this sin is in the sight of God. And certainly shows us that such a man should not be accounted as one of the people of God. It was not, of course, unknown among the heathen. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 and verse 30 and 31. Romans 1 verse 30. Backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. And to despise parents is to engage in such a degree of pride and of the desire to be independent of all that it is not consistent with Christian profession. It involves an unnatural hardening, and this is a great wickedness before God. There are some sins that are so gross that they cannot be regarded as potentially simply a blind spot or an imperfection in the child of God. There are some sins we could say, well, that could coexist with being born of the Spirit and of faith in Christ. People do have blind spot. Christians have blind spot. And also, even if it's not a blind spot, they fall short of the biblical standard constantly. But there are some sins that are so gross that a person cannot be regarded as a child of God. And this is one of them. He that curseth his father and or his mother, his lamp shall be put out in obscure darkness. So whether it's in this world or in the next, it is certain that they should not be treated as a child of God. But then second, short-termism, verse 21. An inheritance may be gotten hastily at the beginning, but the end thereof shall not be blessed. The idea of haste here is of a dishonest kind. The haste is to cover up some shady dealing, to get it over quickly so that it's not noticed. That's the idea. The dishonest way Ahab obtained Naboth's vineyard. It proved a terrible burden when God fell on him in judgment. So that the haste implies knowing that something isn't quite straight, isn't quite right, and an over anxiety to get the thing settled lest it slip from the grasp. That's the idea. Let's get it over with. Let's get it settled so that we know we've got it, because there is an awareness that it isn't quite right. The believer does not want what is not honestly his, what he's not honestly entitled to. He trusts in the God of providence to look after his interests as seems good to him. And so he is patient because of that. He's not anxious to get the thing done, because he knows it isn't really right. The believer can rest in the providence of God. Now, that doesn't mean that we never call for things to speed up. Of course we do. But it's the idea that he's not over anxious because it isn't straight. The third thing is the one who judges righteously. The one who judges righteously. Verse 22. Say not thou, I will recompense evil, but wait on the Lord, and he shall save thee. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 19, the apostle quotes from Deuteronomy 32:35. But looking at Romans chapter 12 and verse 19. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. It's quoting Deuteronomy. The Lord does not forget. True enough, he does commit a measure of that vengeance to the civil ruler. That's what chapter 13 of Romans is about. Let every soul be subject to the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of a power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is a minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is a minister of God, a revenger, to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. So that tells us vengeance belongs to the Lord. He hasn't committed the right of revenge to the individual. He has committed a measure of vengeance to the hand of the civil ruler, the magistrate. And so the one single principle that vengeance belongs to the Lord, on the one hand, prohibits private revenge, and on the other hand, requires a measure of public punishment of public evil. But ultimate justice is awaiting the last day. But the standing rule for the individual believer is, avenge not yourselves, but give place unto wrath. So there is a different rule for the civil ruler and the individual. I've said many times that during various political campaigns, the liberals have applied what is true of the individual to civil justice, because we're meant to not take revenge. They have therefore opposed all public punishment of evil. That's the liberals. They do the opposite of the Pharisees, who took the rule for public vengeance and applied it to the individual. The two things are distinct. And whether Pharisee or liberal, we shouldn't blur the distinction. The civil ruler takes vengeance. The private individual does not. We are to fret not because of evildoers. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 19. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 19. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it, if, when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if, when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye are healed. When all legitimate redress is closed to us, can we trust in the Lord to take the matter in hand when he, in his wisdom, thinks fit? It requires faith to believe in God, to believe God is in control, to trust his holiness, his wisdom, his love. Only a believer can do that. Rest content that the issue is with God and he'll work it out. Having all legitimate means exhausted, committing it to him. But there is one thing to remember, that if justice means so much to God, what about our sins? That's why we need the Saviour, Jesus Christ, because we're all sinners. We may not be like those who are described in the text, but we are still sinners. And in the sight of God, whilst we may not commit crime worthy of civil punishment, we are still sinners in the sight of God, still hell deserving and still in need of the Saviour who bore our sins in his own body on the tree. That is, if we are his people, he's borne the penalty in our place. Fourthly, the way that seems right. The way that seems right. Verse 23 and 24. Divers weights are an abomination unto the Lord, and a false balance is not good. Man's goings are of the Lord. How can a man then understand his own way? The lesson of verse 23 is repeated again and again. The man who resorts to dishonest gain does not trust the Lord. The Lord can bless honest labor, but he wants a shortcut, so he has dishonest weights and measures. A man may think he acts independently of God, but he doesn't. He doesn't. And the outcome is often so different from that which he set out to achieve. Yet all in the providence of God. Shimei cursed David when he fled from Absalom, in the providence of God. Joseph's brethren sold him as a slave to Egypt, in the providence of God. Ye meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. They crucified the Lord of glory himself, in the providence of God. Him being delivered up by wicked hands, ye have crucified and slain. So he sets off with his unjust balances and thinks he's on a sure thing and he's going to make a killing, but it all turns out very different. The builders of the Tower of Babel, they set out to unite against God and ended up in confusion. Remember Pharaoh in Exodus 1:10, he said to the people, "Come, let us deal wisely with the children of Israel." He had what he saw as a master plan that would sort out the children of Israel once and for all. And of course, it was the first step towards his own ruin in the Red Sea. You remember Haman. He had great plans. But the king, largely through his own folly, had put away his queen, his goddess there, to be queen. He had a sleepless night, and he found out about Mordecai. But Haman's plans didn't work out at all the way he thought. He was going to destroy the Jews because he thought scorn to just kill Mordecai. Let's kill the whole lot. And he ended up hanged on his own gallows. Oh, the depth of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. When Christ said to the disciples, "Go into such and such a town, village, you find a colt tied. Tell the master, the owner, the master hath use for it." And it was there, because the Lord of all was in charge. You remember when he was crucified? On the road to Emmaus, his disciples were sad. They were sad. They thought it was all over. But all was well. God had accomplished redemption. He had showed thee, O man, what is good. For what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God? You see, in the end, there are two ways. There are two ways. There's the path of imaginary self-sufficiency. In some people, it runs even to the length of despising father and mother. But it certainly involves making one's own rules and trusting God for nothing. So if looking after number one means cursing father and mother, so be it. He must see to himself. If getting an inheritance by some dodgy dealing is the only way that he thinks he can get it, he'll do that. He'll resort to any expediency. If he wants to seek revenge, he doesn't trust the Lord to look after it. He does it himself. He takes it into his own hands. and to make his pile, he has dodgy weights, and he pretends to be in charge. That's the way of unbelief. There's no God in heaven, therefore we have to look after things ourselves. That is the way that most people in this country live. That's why society is in such a mess. Unbelief. They don't believe God's in control. They've got to see to things for themselves. They've got to assert themselves. They've got to affirm themselves. And so, natural order, father and mother, even that is subordinate to some. A bit of chicanery and getting some money, that's okay. A bit of revenge, that's okay, because you can't leave it to God. A bit of shady dealing with weights and measures. And yet, all ends in failure. Because the Lord is in charge. Man's goings are of the Lord. Where they end up is of the Lord. And so their schemes do not come to the desired end. Because they reckon without the Lord. How can a man then understand his own way? Because he can't even plan and be sure that it will end where he sets out. How can he understand his way? It starts out simple enough, he thinks. But there are so many twists and turns in the providence of God. In the end, he's totally confused, and the end result isn't the least bit like what he intended. And that will certainly be true when he leaves this world. He will not go to a blessed reward. People on earth might say, oh, it's much better for him. But it's only better for those who die in the Lord. Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. If they don't die in the Lord, they are not in a better place. Not at all. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? The ultimate expediency that leads to ruin. The ultimate way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. But there is another path, a narrow way, but it leads to life. And that is of dependence on Christ for forgiveness, for peace with God, and therefore trusting the Lord, doing what he says, doing things honestly, not taking revenge, but committing our cause to him that judges righteously, and walking in utter dependence upon him, knowing that man's goings are of the Lord. How can a man then understand his own way? But we don't have to. We've just got to do what's right in the sight of the Lord and leave our way to him. That's the difference. But it must begin with peace with God, you see. You can't trust God to look after other things if you don't trust him to take away your sins through Christ Jesus. If God is angry with the wicked every day, and he is, how can you trust him? If you're an unrepentant sinner, you can't trust him. That's why you resort to unbelieving ways to maintain your lot in this world, because you don't trust him. But that trust must begin with trust in Christ for acceptance with God, the one who bore the just, the sins of men, who died the just for the unjust, that he might bring men to God. Well then, has a life of humble walking with God in dependence upon him, has it begun? Do you depend upon Christ, God's appointed Saviour, for forgiveness with God? Then you can trust him for everything else. We are fools and slow of heart to believe. We seem ready to trust Christ for our eternal welfare, and yet to trust him so little for tomorrow and the next day. We trust the Lord for the big things, and we don't trust him for the little things. What's the matter with us? Well, has it begun? Has he begun a good work in you, so that you're not like this man in the text, who just gets worse and worse? But you walk humbly with the Lord. You depend upon Christ for acceptance with God. And you can depend upon him for everything else. Amen. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we come before thee and we worship thy name. We bless thee that thou art altogether to be trusted, the God that cannot lie, that thou art true and just in all thy ways and faithful to all thy promises. Enable us to trust thee, to trust the Saviour for forgiveness of sins, and to believe the promises that he will never leave us nor forsake us. And all that we ask is for Christ's sake. Amen. Amen.